Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is September the 2nd. We are in Parshas Pechukosai, and we are in the middle of the Tochacha. We're on page 712.
Did I miss something?
Didn't we just read that?
We read
the Tochacha in Parshas Kisavo. This one is in the Chukosa. Yeah, this is the first one.
That's the
first
one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
We went not here last week. We read the raising the bar.
Okay.
I was too. Right?
Yeah, you were good. But I had guests on my table.
Page 712, Pasuk of Zayin, verse 27. So we're continuing, and we're going to look to finish off the Tochacha this evening. So the Torah continues, "Vim bezos lo sishmu li," and with this you don't listen to me, with all the punishments we had until now, "Va'alachtem imi bekeri," you continue to go with me with keri. Keri means that you will treat everything as if it's, well, they translate it as casualness, but it means that you don't take things to heart. Then, "Va'alachtem imachem bachamas keri." Now I'm going to go with you, as they translate it, in the fury of callousness. So we're adding chem, we're adding anger to the carry, to the sense of callousness. V'yisarti eschem afani, and I will also afflict you, sheva al chatoseichem, seven because of your sins. We've had this constant refrain of seven punishments for seven transgressions. So the seven this time are, v'achaltem besar b'neichem, and you shall consume the flesh of your sons, uvisar benoseichem tochelu, and the flesh of your daughters you shall consume. So that's one, the consumption of the flesh of children. That's number one. Vishmarati es bamoseichem, I will destroy your bamos, meaning your altars. That's two. Vichrati es chamaneichem, and I will cut down your chamanim. Chamanim were a form of avodah zarah, a form of idolatry that involved putting something on the roof that was meant to get the rays of the sun shining on it. So when the bamos fall, bamos, I said altars, it really means towers. When the towers fall, the chamanim that were upon the towers will fall as well. Therefore, that's considered one punishment. That as the towers fall, then the chamanim, as they translate it as sun idols, will fall as well. So we have the consumption of the flesh of the children. That's number one. Number two is the destruction of the towers. V'nasati es pigrechem al pigre giluleichem, and I'll place your corpses on the corpses, or on the destruction of your despicable things, which means on the idols. So, whereas the people will also die, they'll die on top of the idols. That's three. V'go'alo nafshi eschem, and my spirit will reject you, which means the Shekhinah will leave the Bnei Yisrael. That's four. V'nasati es arichem charba, and I'll make your cities destroyed. That's five. V'ashimosi es mikdesheichem, and I will destroy your Beis HaMikdash. V'lo ariach bereach nichochachem, and I will no longer... how do they translate it here?
Savor.
Okay. I will no longer savor... your satisfying aromas. It literally means I will no longer smell the good smells that you produce. Means Hashem won't show favor in our karbanos. So that is seven punishments. So we've had now several sets of seven, and from here on in, we are going to stop with the seven and just continue with the Tochacha, with the admonishment. Now here we have a pasuk in Lamed Beis, verse 32, which appears to be an affliction and a punishment, but in fact, it's actually a silver lining. V'ashimosi ani es haaretz, and I will make the land desolate. V'shamemu aleha oivechem hayoshvim ba, and it says here, and your the foes who dwell upon it will be desolate. I'll make desolate those who dwell upon it. So as Rashi explains, this is actually a midah tova, this is a good measure, that Eretz Yisrael will not be a place that anybody but the Jews will be able to enjoy and take, be able to that the land to be able to sustain them. It will not be able to sustain anybody but the Jews. That once the Jews go into Galus and are taken out of Israel, then Israel will be a desolate place, and the non-Jews will not be able to find sanctuary or be able to dwell there. And that has been our experience, as we know that the land of Israel was a very inhospitable place for many, 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 many years, hundreds and hundreds of years, since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It is only recently, in the span of history, within the past 100 years, when Jews have returned to Israel with the intention of taking up residence there, that they have managed the land has become hospitable again. Of course, those who reject Hashem will say that they did it by the sweat of their brow, which is true, they did put in a lot of sweat, but they'll say that anybody could have done it, but nobody put in the effort, and we put in the effort, we drained the swamps, and we planted, etc., 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 and therefore we were able to make a hospitable place out of nothing. We were able to make the fertile land out of desert. But the truth of the matter is, there is a curse that the land will be desolate and inhospitable as long as we Jews are not living there. Once we Jews returned to the land, it certainly took a lot of effort, but then it was possible for the land to become hospitable again. And that's why today we have a state of Israel that is hospitable, where there are things growing, and there's great growth, and it's a place where people can live. That is because we Jews are there rather than non-Jews. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, verse 33. And you I will scatter amongst the nations, which is, that is actually particularly troubling, because when a nation is taken away from their homeland, when they're together, then that one can take comfort in the other one. There's other people around, a landsman, somebody who's from where you're from. You feel a certain camaraderie, you feel a certain comfort. But when people are scattered, so it makes it much more isolating. A sense that I'm by myself, a sense that no one else here understands me. It's a very difficult way to be. And that's part of Golos, is that the Jews were scattered, not all people in one place, but rather all over the globe. And I will empty after you the sword, meaning the sword will come after you out of its sheath. So they'll, even in Golos, people will still be trying to hurt you. Your land will be desolate, and your cities will be destroyed. Now we have a fascinating pasuk. Recall that we learned in the beginning of Bechukosai, or the beginning of the Tochukha, I should say, that the seven sins for which the Tochukha comes are that people did not learn Torah, therefore they stopped doing mitzvos. Then they despised others who were performing mitzvos. Then they hated the chachamim, sages. Then they prevented others from doing mitzvos. Then they rejected the Hashem ever commanded the mitzvos. And then they rejected Hashem. That's the progression of not learning, going all the way to rejection of Hashem. But all those are generalities. It's not talking about a specific mitzvah, other than the specific mitzvah of studying Torah. That's the only thing that's mentioned in those seven things. By not studying Torah, then people do not perform mitzvos, then they despise others who perform mitzvos, then they detest the sages, then they prevent others from doing mitzvos, then they claim the mitzvos were never commanded by Hashem, and then they claim there is no Hashem. That's the progression. But again, those are generalities. Here in Pasuk Lamed Dalet, verse 34, we actually get a specific mitzvah for which the Tochacha comes. Oz tirtzeha aretz es shabbososeha. Then the land will be appeased for its shmitos, for the times that Shemitah was not kept. Kol Yemei HaShama, all the days of the desolation. V'atem Be'eretz Oyveichem, and you are in the land of your enemies. Oz Tishbas Ha'aretz, then the land will rest. Okay. V'hirtzas es Shabbos Oseha, and be appeased for its Shemitos. Kol Yemei HaShama Tishbos, all the years, all the days of its desolation, it will rest. That which it did not rest during its Shemitos, when you dwelled upon it. Now, if you think about it, the measure for measure makes a lot of sense. The land is supposed to be worked for 6 years, and then to rest in the seventh year. That's what's supposed to happen. If Shemitah is not kept properly, then the measure for measure is, Hashem says, I'll remove the Jews from the land, and no one will work the land, and then the land will rest. It's a very clear measure for measure. And therefore, the Torah tells us that the Galus, the exile of Bavel, actually corresponded to the years that Shemitah was not kept properly in the land of Israel. Now, we were in Israel from the time that we entered Eretz Yisrael until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We were there for 850 years. In 850 years, there's a lot of Shemitahs and a lot of Yovlos. The first 14 years were years of conquest and then dividing up the land. Shemitah and Yovel was not observed during that time. But after that, you have many years where Shemitah and Yovel could be kept. We Jews, we Jews many times did keep the Shemitah properly and did keep the Yovel properly. But there are times when we did not keep the Shemitah properly nor the Yovel properly. Now we know that the Galus of Bavel was a 70-year Galus. For 70 years the land remained fallow and was not worked. It rested for 70 years. So it would stand to reason there were 70 years in which we did not properly keep the Shemitah. There is a prophecy in Yechezkel, in the book of Yechezkel. We learned that on Wednesday night many, many years ago. But in the book of Yechezkel, I'll tell you which chapter in a moment. Yeah. In Perek Dalet in chapter 4, Yechezkel is told that he should sleep. On his left side, for what's that?
I'm reading that now. Yeah. That with somebody.
Okay. On his left side, for 390 days.
The question is that metaphorically, or did he actually physically do that?
He might have done that. Seems like he did.
Yeah, physically.
May have done that. I mean, that's a little over a year. Yeah. And then on his right side for 40 days. Each day that he slept only on one side corresponded to a year of the Jews in Israel. So 390 plus 40 is 430. Now in 430 years, every 100 years you have 16 Shemitos and Yovlos. Every 50 years, you have 7 Shemitas. 7 times 7 is 49. And the 50th year is Yovel. So every 50 years, you have 8 Shemitos and Yovlos. Therefore, in 400 years, so you have 4 times 16, which is 64. Right. So you have 64 Shemitos and Yovlos during 400 years. In 30 years, you have an additional 4. 4 times 7 is 28. So that equals 68. 64 plus 4 is 68 Shemitos and Yovlos. Yechezkel was told to do this. He was told to do this 6 years prior to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So if you add another 6 years to those 430 years. He had 436. So in those, with the add another 6 years, you're going to have one more Shemitah in there. Because in 36 years, you have five Shemitahs. So in 400, you have 64. Plus the next 36, you have another five. So that's 69. 69 Shemitos and Yovlos. Galus Bavel was for 70 years. The way that our sages explain it is that for those 850 years that we were in Israel, 436 of those 850 years, we did not keep Shemitos and Yovlos properly. So in 436 years, you have 69 Shemitos and Yovlos, which were not kept properly. Meaning, during the reign, for example, of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, we did keep Shemitos and Yovlos properly. During the reign of David HaMelech, we did keep Shemitos and Yovlos properly. But if you add up all the years when we were not behaving properly, you end up with 436 years. And of that time, 69 of those years would be Shemitah or Yovel. Galus Bavel, the exile Bavel, was for 70 years. That corresponds to those 69, plus another year. That extra year, there's different opinions. One of the opinions Rashi says is because those 36 years beyond 400 were entering the next Yovel cycle. So even though the Jews had not reached the final Yovel of that cycle, but since they had already gone through 36 of the 50 years of that Yovel cycle, the Yovel was also held against them because they were already on a negative trajectory in that Yovel cycle for a total of 70 years. Yechezkel was told to sleep on his right side for 390 days and on his left side for 40 days to atone.
The other way around.
Left side for 390 days, right side for 40 days to atone for these years that the Jews did not keep Shemitos and Yovlos properly. And therefore, the Galus Bavel is 70 years. So even though, as we said before, the punishments of the Tochacha correspond to these seven sins of not learning, not performing mitzvos, detesting others who do the mitzvos, hating the sages, preventing others from doing mitzvos, denying the mitzvos were created, denying that Hashem ever existed. That's the general punishments of the Tochacha. The specific Avera for which the Golos comes, which is the Tochacha, is the lack of adherence to the mitzvah of Shemitah and Yovel.
I'm sorry. Do they only apply in the land of Israel?
Yes. Okay. Shemitah and Yovel is only in Israel.
The other things.
Yeah, that applies everywhere.
Yes.
The Gemara says, why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? We know the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, because of baseless hatred. But why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? The Gemara has two different versions. They're not arguing with each other. One thing the Gemara says is that they had the three cardinal sins were, I wouldn't say they were rampant, but there was a lot of idolatry, a lot of murder, and a lot of immorality going on. Those three, the big sins, were going on, and that caused the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara also says that the Jews did not make a bracha before they started to study Torah. They studied Torah without first reciting a bracha. We don't recite a bracha every time we sit down to study Torah. We recite a bracha in the morning, which covers the whole day. The Jews were not doing that. Those two sets of sins are the opposite ends of the spectrum. The sins of murder, of idolatry, and of immorality, they're horrific sins for which you expect any decent society to be careful with those things. The sin of not making a bracha before studying Torah is a very subtle sin. In fact, it's even hard to understand what's so bad about that. Okay, so they didn't make a bracha. But for that, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. So to put these two concepts into the same mitzvah is very difficult to understand. It does seem that the Gemara is addressing different demographics, that there were people amongst the Jewish people, of course not the rank and file, and certainly not the great righteous people, but there were enough evil people amongst the Jewish people who were very entrenched in idolatry, murder, and immorality. And that brought about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, because if there is that large a minority of people who are involved in that sort of thing, that does not speak well for the majority. The majority does have a responsibility to make sure that sort of thing does not go on. So we were held accountable. At the same time, the righteous ones, the ones who were not involved in that base behavior, the ones who were behaving in those manners properly, but even the better ones were not making a bracha before they studied the Torah, which projects a certain disrespect for the Torah, a certain sense of familiarity to the point where what do I have to make a bracha for? It's no big deal. So it's the Torah. A certain rejection of the Torah itself amongst the greater people. So those two reasons in the Gemara, they are addressing different demographics of the Jewish people, and they address why the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But here we have yet another angle. It's not really about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, it's about the people being removed from the land. And it's because they did not adhere to the mitzvah of Shemitah, particularly Shemitah. Now, to be sure, there were other averos going on besides Shemitah. But the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure, would be the fact that they didn't keep Shemitah until now, and therefore the land, which is the place where they are supposed to keep Shemitah, is taken away from them.
When they said they didn't keep Shemitah, was that everybody? Because there were many different families and many different parts
correct.
Of the land.
Correct. So there's two approaches to, right. At least two approaches to this. One approach is it is referring to a minority, but again, a significant minority of people who did not keep Shemitah. The other approach, and they could both be true, is that even amongst those who technically kept the laws of Shemitah, but the purpose of the laws of Shemitah are for the people who would normally spend all their time in the field, now they would have time to study Torah and to dedicate themselves to loftier pursuits, studying Torah, davening, doing chesed, things of that nature. And they didn't do that, and therefore it sullied their adherence to Shemitah. We can relate to that a little bit. We know that on Shabbos a person is not supposed to work. So we take off of work on Shabbos. But when one takes off of work on Shabbos, it's the purpose, and we have to take off from work no matter what, whether we follow the purpose of Shabbos or not, a person is required to not work on Shabbos. But we understand that the real goal of the Torah is that we not go to work, and we use the time constructively towards getting closer to Hashem on Shabbos. So that might mean to increase Torah study, or it might mean to daven more, or it might mean to have people who need meals at one's table, things of that nature. But the point is that Shabbos is not just meant to be a time to kick back and relax and say, okay, I'm not working today, so I'll sip lemonade on my hammock all day. There's nothing wrong with sipping lemonade on your hammock, unless the hammock is hanging from a tree, in which case it's a problem because you're not supposed to
touch the tree.
You can touch it, right? You're not supposed to lean on a tree on a job. But let's leave that out. There's nothing wrong with relaxing on the couch with a lemonade on Shabbos, but not the whole day. That's not what the day is about. The day is about growth. The day is about contemplation and getting close to Hashem and getting away from the daily grind that work and other forms that the other things take us away from Hashem. That's the underlying point of Shabbos. We understand that because we do it weekly, and we understand how much Shabbos does for us to bring us close to Hashem. So taking off a year is a long time. It's a long time, and it's not, since you don't do it weekly, so it's something you have to get used to. And we don't have to get used to Shabbos every week because we do it every week. But the Shemitah year is something you have to acclimate yourself to. So it takes some effort and takes some focus and figuring out how am I going to spend the year. So some say that the way they did not keep Shemitah was even those who technically kept the laws of Shemitah, but they did not keep the spirit of Shemitah and did not use the year productively in a spiritual manner. So therefore, if you want to document the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, you really have to come from three angles. You come from the seven sin progression mentioned over here, starting with not learning and then moving down the line. You come from, I guess we'll call it four angles. You come from the angle of the three cardinal sins. You come from the angle of not making a bracha on the study of Torah. And finally, you come from the non-adherence to Shemitah. One does not need to build that all up into one larger whole, although we are going to do that. One does not need to do that because, again, one can address different elements of it. We know that Hashem, Atzur, Tamim, Polo, Hashem is perfect. And therefore, every element is going to be perfectly aligned for that particular situation. So as we said, different parts of this can be directed to different demographics. Those who were the worst of the Jews were being punished for the terrible sins, the cardinal sins. The better ones were being punished for not treating the Torah with the greatest respect. But why does it result in the land being desolate? Well, because people weren't keeping Shemitah. And that in itself has two different ways that they weren't keeping Shemitah. And why would there be a seven-tiered punishment system? That's because of the seven levels that we mentioned before. However, one can look at this as several pieces of a larger puzzle. And it really comes down to the study of Torah. Comes down to, because that's what everything hinges on, that's where either the nation is functioning the way it should, and the Torah is therefore studied properly, or the nation is not, God forbid, not functioning the way it should, and therefore the Torah is not adhered to properly, is not studied properly. We've talked before about how the whole point of the Jewish people is that there should be a national conscience of making sure the Torah is studied. The entire country is meant to be focused on this, on making sure the Torah is studied properly. That is what is meant to be the major focus of the Jewish people. When that is not done, then there are many consequences. So, first of all, as we showed, by not studying Torah, you end up with this progression, which eventually, believe it or not, leads to rejection of Hashem Himself. It takes several steps, but it does eventually get there. That's a problem. By not making a bracha on Torah, what the Jews were saying is the Torah isn't worthy of a bracha. It's not that important. Well, when you project that level of disrespect for the Torah, then slowly but surely it erodes the nation's focus on Torah. I don't know which came first, whether it's the people weren't focused on Torah, therefore they stopped making a bracha, or they stopped making a bracha, and therefore they did not have such respect for Torah. I don't know which way it goes, but it doesn't make a difference. The point is that you have here a similar concept in not making a bracha on the Torah, and the concept of the not studying of Torah leading to the more terrible things. Not keeping Shemitah properly really fits into the same genre of sin. Because what does it mean to keep Shemitah properly? If a man has a year off from his job and he does not need to work for a living during that year, Hashem is providing for him, and in fact he's not allowed to work because he's an agricultural person, he can't work for a living, then what should he be doing? So he should be warming the bench in the Beis Medrash. There should be more people in the Beis Medrash during the Shemitah year for longer periods of time. Where during the other 6 years, imagine, you know, working in the field, you got to get up really early and stay up really late. Where do you fit in the Torah? It's hard. It's hard. You got to burn the midnight oil and you got to force your eyes to stay open. It's not easy to do. During the Shemitah year, got all this time, sit, be able to learn for the year. So if that's not done properly, so that also erodes the importance of the study of Torah. So all that goes together, then the non-making a bracha on Torah, the not keeping the Shemitah properly, the seven steps of beginning not to study Torah and leading to the rejection of Hashem Himself. Once the nation gets to the point of rejecting Hashem Himself, well then of course there's going to be idolatry and there's going to be murder and there's going to be immorality. All those things are going to be the result that starts with the non-study of Torah. So when our sages tell us that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because people didn't make a bracha on Torah, and when they say this in the same breath that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three terrible sins of idolatry, immorality, and murder, one is really the cause of the other. By not respecting the Torah properly, it eventually leads step after step to the worst of the sins. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be doing the worst of the sins, but it gives rise to a culture that does support and allow these terrible sins to go on. And all of that also fits into the rejection of Shemitah, meaning even though people may technically be keeping the laws of Shemitah, but if they're not using the Shemitah properly, then they are going to not be studying Torah, which will lead to everything else. And of course, within Shemitah itself, once the Torah is not being studied properly, eventually that will lead to the laws, the technical laws of Shemitah, not being kept properly as well. So really, it is all one general approach, all hinging on the lack of the study of Torah in a proper way, the lack of respect for the study of Torah in a proper way. When the Jewish people are communally focused on the study of Torah, everything clicks into place. There could be problems, there could be bumps in the road, but the Jewish people as a whole are humming along well when the study of Torah is considered front and center, important, the focus of the nation. Things then move along well. When that's not so, then slowly but surely everything erodes and we end up with destruction. That's the message over here in the Tochacha.
Do you mind if I ask, what about today?
Well, today we are in a state of exile. Right?
Even in Israel. And they do keep Shemitah. I mean, some people.
Some do, some don't, right? And that's true. We are in a state of exile, but that's why, the Torah says so, but this is one of the reasons why they push very much the keeping of Shemitah, because it is one of the sources of Golus. Now, we know that today we have the added element of, or maybe the primary element of Sinas Chinam, of baseless hatred, as the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. But there's no question that the privilege of being able to keep Shemitah is something we haven't had in many, many years. Us not being in the land, we weren't even able to try to keep Shemitah because we weren't there. No one was there. Now that we are there, so it is a shame not to do it right. Pasuk Lamed Vav 36. Vanisharim b'chem, those who remain amongst you, ve'vesi morech bil vavam, I'll bring fear. What's the word?
Weakness.
Okay, in their hearts. Be'atzos oyvehem, in the lands of their enemies. Ve'radaf osam kol aleni daf, and they will be chased by the sound of just a leaf being blown. That is the sound of the leaves will scare a person. V'nasumru saskerev, they will run as if they're running from the sword. V'naflu, they will fall. V'enrodef, no one will be chasing them. They'll be running from nothing. Fear is part of the galus. Even though there may be nothing to fear, but that we are afraid is part of galus itself. V'chashlu ish be'achiv, each man will stumble over his brother. As if there was a sword, fine, there'll be nobody chasing. Chazal tell us, what does it mean each man will stumble over his brother? Each man will stumble over the sin of his brother. Because kol Yisrael arevim zebozeb, we are all responsible one for the other. And when one person, God forbid, sins, it affects everybody else. You will not be able to rise up in front of your enemies. You will be lost amongst the nations. And the land of your enemies will consume you. Chazal tells us this is referring to those who die in the Golus, that they will be buried outside of Israel. As we know, that is typically what happens, that people are buried outside of Israel. Even though one could be buried in Israel today, many people opt not to, primarily because, first of all, it's very expensive, and second of all, their family members are not there. Their family members are outside of Israel, and it is important that family members be able to visit the grave. Vanisharim b'chem, and those who remain among you, yimaku ba'avonam, they will. They translate this in a way that kind of avoids the literal translation. They'll be disintegrated, I guess. I guess that's the word they want to use.
Did I go back to the first one? Is it more important to be buried in the land of Israel, or is it more important to be close to your family members?
It seems that it is important to be close to family. That's what it seems. But of course, we never know where family is going to end up. Right?
Right.
So it's hard. It's a tough call. And those who remain among you, yimaku ba'avonam, they will disintegrate in their sins, ba'atzos oyvechem, in the land of your enemies, ve'af ba'avonos avosam, and even with the sins of their ancestors, itam, with them, yimaku, they will disintegrate, meaning that they will end up having to deal with their own sins and the sins of those who came before them. Ve'isvadu es avonam, and they will admit their sins, ve'savon avosam, and the sins of their ancestors, b'ma'alam ha'shamo'a lubi, in their rebellion against me, v'av ashaholchu imi b'keri, and also that they went with me with a sense of casualness. So people will admit their sins, which is a good thing. However, that's not going to be good enough. Just the admitting of the sins is not going to stop the problems. I too will go with them in casualness. And I'll bring them in the land of their enemies. As they say here, perhaps then their hearts will be humbled. And then they will be appeased for their sins. When we finally realize we've done wrong and we admit our sins, and we still are not yet taken back by Hashem, finally we will then be humbled, which is an integral part of teshuva, is to be humbled. And that will trigger v'zachartias b'si Yaakov. I will remember my covenant with Yaakov. V'afes b'si Yitzchak, and even my covenant with Yitzchak. V'afes b'si Avraham ezkor, and also I will remember my covenant with Avraham. V'ha'aretz ezkor, and I will remember the land, that there will be at least somewhat of a redemption. Our sages point out that the word zachor, which means to remember, is associated with Yaakov. As it says, V'zachartias b'si Yaakov, I'll remember my covenant with Yaakov. It is associated with Avraham, as it says, Es b'si Avraham ezkor, I'll remember my covenant with Avraham. And the land, V'aretz ezkor, I'll remember the land. It does not use the word zachor with Yitzchak. It just says, V'afes b'si Yitzchak, and also my covenant with Yitzchak. It does not mention zachor. Zachor means to remember. Hashem never forgets. So what does it mean to remember? It means to make it front and center, to deal with it. Hashem will deal with his covenant with Avram, deal with his covenant with Yaakov. Why does it not mention Zachar? So our sages tell us because the ashes of Yitzchak from Akedas Yitzchak, when he was offered as a sacrifice, are tzavor umunach lefanav, they are piled and laid in front of Hashem. He never forgets the ashes of Yitzchak. There is no need for a zachor with Yitzchak because they are piled in front of Hashem all the time. Now this is a shocking statement because Yitzchak was never sacrificed, and he was never slaughtered, and he was never burned. Yet, since Avraham got to a point where he was ready to do it, Hashem considers it like it was done, and therefore the ashes that never came are piled in front of Hashem. You see the power of a mitzvah that a person is ready to perform, even if they don't perform it. And that Hashem is constantly being merciful upon us because of the ashes of Yitzchak. On Rosh Hashanah, when we get to the second set of the brachos of Musaf, when you have Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, Zichronos are the remembrances, and in those psukim, we mention Akedas Yitzchak, that Hashem should remember Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak. That's part of what we say in those brachos. So, in those brachos, we ask Hashem to remember the ashes of Yitzchak. You see here that although that is what we're asking for, but it is not hard for, what is it again? Hashem never forgets, but it means that Hashem should deal with the ashes of Yitzchak. He should have them front and center. They are front and center. When we're asking Hashem to remember them on Rosh Hashanah, it is not the same thing as remembering something that is not there. The Yitzchak, the reason why we evoke the Akedas Yitzchak is because that is always remembered by Hashem. We're asking Hashem to focus on it even more on Rosh Hashanah than normally, but the ashes of Yitzchak are always remembered in front of Hashem.
So it's not a remembrance, it's looking, it's seeing.
It's dealing with it. Right. But even that is not enough. Pasuk Mem Gimel, verse 43. V'ha'aretz te'azev mehem, the land will forsake them. V'siretz es shabsoseha, and it will be appeased for its shmitos. V'ashama mehem, when it is desolate of them. V'heim yirtzu es havonam, they will be appeased from their sins. Yan uv'yan v'mishpatai ma'asu v'eschukosai galan afsham. They translate that as, because they were revolted by my ordinances. They were revolted by my ordinances, and because their spirit rejected my decrees. So the land, even with the zechus avos, the merit of our ancestors, it's still not enough. The land is still going to be desolate of the people. And even this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I did not reject them, I did not despise them, to destroy them, to nullify my covenant with them, because I am Hashem their God. Hashem guarantees that even though we are in Galus, Hashem still does not reject us. I remember for them the covenant of the first ones, going back to the covenant of the ancients, it says there. Some eretz mitzrayim, that I took them out of Egypt, to the eyes of the nations, lios lahem leelohim, to be for them for a God, ani Hashem, meaning that eventually these punishments will come to an end, and Hashem will take us back. And the Torah concludes, Eila hachukim v'amishpatim v'atoros, these are the laws, the statutes, Asher Nasan Hashem Beino Uvein Bnei Yisrael, that Hashem put between him and the Jewish people, Bar Sinai, on Har Sinai beyond Moshe, in the hands of Moshe. And so concludes the Tochacha in which Hashem warns us of what will happen during the because of our sins, the destruction that will happen, and the Golus, the exile that will happen. As we mentioned at the outset, there are two tochachas. This past Shabbos, yesterday, we read the longer of the two. This is the shorter of the two. And we read the tochachos. I didn't mention this. I believe I forgot to mention this last week when we started it. We read the tochachos at the end of the year. Gemara says it is not coincidental that we read the tochacha yesterday, which is within 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. We read this one in Bechukosai within 2 weeks before Shavuos. That's when we read the Tochachos. Chazal say, Tichla Shana v'kiloseha, let the year end and its sins. The year the calendar year is now, let it end in its sins. And it seems that the Gemara is also considering the Torah year from Shavuos, let the year end and its sins. We read the Tochacha in order to say, I'm sorry, not its sins, its curses, excuse me. Let the year end and its curses. Tichle shana v'kilolosel, let the year end and its klolos and its curses. That we are saying, the year is over, we're going to start new, and we want the curses to end. Now, the curses don't come by themselves. The curses are a response to, God forbid, our misbehaving. So when we say, let the year end and its curses, what we're saying is, we behaved this way until now, we don't want to continue that way. We're ready to turn over a new leaf. Rosh Hashanah is upon us. Let's read the Tochacha. Let's acknowledge that we have not behaved properly and that the Tochacha is the punishment for not behaving properly. But we're done with that. We have no intention of behaving in that manner anymore. Our intention is to start brand new, start fresh with the new year. And therefore, we read it right beforehand. We're done with it. And now we move on to the next year. Mirtzah Hashem, that is what is happening with Rosh Hashanah as it approaches in just a week and a half, a little more than a week actually, a week from tomorrow night. Bez Hashem, we will be beginning Rosh Hashanah, and the year will be over along with all of its curses.
Is it a week from tonight?
A week from tonight, that's correct. Yeah. Thank you very much. Right. A week from tonight. That's right. A week Sunday night. I keep thinking Monday, right? A week from tonight, that is right. So we, that's why we read it yesterday, because we want to say it's done. We're starting new. Okay, so we will stop here. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.